Well, good evening, everyone. Lovely to see you. Thank you for coming and joining with us. We trust that as we meet together, we know the goodness and the blessing of God. A couple of things that apply to the three Presbyterian churches immediately after this service. Those who are hoping to help this week on the visitation of the village, could we ask you then just to kind of gather here in the middle section of the church? Hopefully it will not be too long, but Mark's going to be in charge of it, so I don't know how long you'll be. But no, seriously, please wait. We need as much help as possible. And I stress that because we're planning to do the village here right down to Grace Hill and Galgorm. And so maybe you kind of think, well, sure, I'll leave it to somebody else. Not so often the strap line that comes at church time. I'd love to meet somebody, but somebody else could be busy this week, so you lend your hand and you help us out. And as the wee saying goes, many hands make light work. Also after this evening, Cherith needs a wee hand, a couple of muscle men to help bring in all the leaflets that we're giving out. So if you can help with that and bring those in to the main house here, that would be a great help. There's also a little cup of tea in the hall, as always, after the service. Then just a wee word about Saturday. Those who are going to Stormont, we're asking to be at First to Huckle at 1:30. There's approximately 18 seats left on the buses. So again, if you've been thinking about that, then this really probably is your last call. Put your name down on the list. We'd love to have you on Saturday. And if you'd be able to help on Saturday with stewarding, again, could you speak to either Hazel or Mark tonight? And they'd be glad to have your help on Saturday up at Stormont. And that's all I have by way of announcements. So we're here to worship God. This evening we continue our studies in Matthew 22. We're thinking about Jesus being the real king. And as I thought about that and I thought about how we're getting closer to Christmas, there's one lovely verse that so often we refer to at Christmas time, but it reminds us that Jesus is the real king. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, where we read, "He will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." He was going to come not as a king to rule the land, but he was coming to be the king who would capture hearts and one that we indeed should follow. So let's worship our God this evening with the words of our opening hymn, "O worship the King, all glorious above." Let's stand together as we praise our God.
Our shield and defender, the ancient of days.
Well, let's continue to worship God. Let's bow before him and let us all pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we thank you for these wonderful words that we've been singing. We thank you, Lord, that we're here to worship the King. Indeed, our hearts are filled with adoration and praise. We thank you that we can bow before you. We thank you that we can lift our voices towards you. And yet we realize that we can only do that because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize there's nothing good about us that merits us to come into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But we want to say thank you for Jesus. We want to say thank you for those words that we were reading just a moment ago. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We thank you that the Lord Jesus indeed was the real King. We thank you that he came to give his life that we could be redeemed. Father, we realize we do not deserve that. But oh, we want to say thank you and we want to praise you for all the rich and wonderful benefits we have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we bow before you, the thrice holy God, so afresh we realize the sin in our own lives. Lord, perhaps there have been things that we have said or done this day that we perhaps even now regret. We pray, O Father, that we would afresh know the cleansing of that sin through the precious blood of Jesus. That this evening as we come to worship you, that we would come as a body of people with clean hands and a pure heart. We pray that you would indeed present yourself among us in a great, mighty, and wonderful way. Father, we realize compared to you, we are so small, we are insignificant. And yet we thank you, Father, that through your Spirit, you come and that you meet with us this evening. We thank you, Lord, even though we perhaps have come through those doors with worries and burdens and the trials of life's journey. So you have promised to draw close and draw near. And so we would pray that even in the quietness of this meeting house, that you will come, that you will minister into your hearts and lives, the Lord, that none would be seen save yourself, that man's voice, that as such it wouldn't be heard, but the voice of God would be heard. And the Lord, that even later as we would part and go our various ways, that we would be saying we were glad that we had come to the house of the Lord. So, Lord, would you come among us? Would you take preeminence over all that would be said and done? And would you be glorified through this service of worship? We pray it all in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Let's turn in God's word, please, to Matthew chapter 22. We're taking a reading this evening from verse 15 through to verse 22, this passage of Scripture of paying taxes Caesar, but really thinking that Jesus is the real King. Matthew 22, and we'll be taking a reading from verse 15. Matthew 22 and verse 15, this is the word of God. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose portrait is this, and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God, what is God's? When they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. Amen. Any nerve, we know God will indeed bless the public reading of his word. Boys and girls, if you'd like to come to the front, and I'll come down to see you just now. Come on up a bit. Come on up a bit, Abigail. That's great. Glad to see you tonight. Thank you for coming along. And thank you to your parents for bringing you to church tonight. I want to ask you a wee question. Does anyone collect anything? A little collection of anything in particular? Or does your mum collect anything? Your dad collect anything? Your brother collect anything? Sister collect anything? Is there anything you just collect? Coins, pressed coins. Pressed coins. Brilliant. You collect stones. Brilliant. Anything else? Anything on this side of the room? Anything you collect? Nothing. No. Don't collect sweeties or anything. No, just eat them. Well, it's interesting because I have some coins with me, Thomas. I have some coins with me, and you might be able to help me with some of these coins. And I've got a collection of coins here. Let me remind myself. These coins came out in 2015, and it was the fourth and fifth portrait of Her Majesty the Queen. So it was the year when they changed the portraits on our coins. Perhaps didn't even realize that in your change. But in that particular year, there were two sets of coins produced. And let me open it up just so I prove that to you. There you are. There's the different coins, all those coins that you've seen at different times. And you'll see that the Queen looks a little bit different in them. You want to have a wee look? One, she looks a wee bit younger, and then two, then she looks a little bit older. So that was 2015. But I have some other coins here with me. I like that coin. What about that coin? You like that coin? Yeah? That was a Remembrance Day coin from a few years ago. It's a £5 coin, and has all the poppies on it. Not too many coins that you see with colour on it, but the Queen's head is, of course, on it as well. What else have I got? Here's a coin that celebrated the longest reigning monarch. Okay, so the Queen has been the longest queen or even king that we've ever had, and this was a coin that was produced just to celebrate that. You see it on it, the longest reign, and it's worth £20, so I better look after that one. And I've only one more in my bag. This was a special coin here. You ever seen this one, Thomas? Yes or no would be good. No. It's can you read what it says down the side? How much it's worth? £50 for a coin. If you've never seen a £50 coin, you're not going to see it. Let's get into my pocket. But a £50 coin, all those coins. But listen, they all have something in common. Can you see what's all in common with all the coins? Who's on the coins? The Queen. Because we live in the United Kingdom, the Queen is on the coins. So whenever you maybe have change, maybe even if you go down to the Republic of Ireland, they end up with some of those euros or yo-yos, as some people like to call them. When you have those in your pocket, you can soon sort them out, because if they haven't got the Queen's head on it, then it actually doesn't belong to our country. The Queen's head is so important. And in the Bible reading we were reading a minute ago, people were trying to trick Jesus. They were saying, well, you know, should you pay your tax? And Jesus said something really important in that. He said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, that is, pay your taxes, and give to God what belongs to God. Now, those are all British coins, but I have something else here. I have a few coins from America. All right. And I'll explain why I brought those with me. Okay. And there's some American coins. So there's a 1 cent coin. What's this one here? It's on the floor, that's what it is. Can't remember what it is. It's a dime. And this is 5 cent. And this is a quarter. All right? So those are all different coins from America. But if you've got really good eyesight, let me see. Thomas, can you read what it says again? See, just right round that edge.
God, we trust.
Yeah, there's one word just before God.
In God we trust.
In God we trust is what they have on all their coins. And I have a $1 note, bill, as they like to call it. And it says on their notes, see it there? In God we trust. I think that's a pretty cool thing to have on all your coins, on all your notes. In God we trust. Because it seems to me, particularly in our own land in these days, that, well, we're not really trusting in God. And sadly, our government are making rules, and those rules are going to be coming to our little land very soon. And we're not trusting in God. In fact, we're going against God's word. And we need to be praying, Lord, remember us at this time. Because all really we deserve is to face God's judgment as we go against his word. And we need God to help us and to remember us. And instead of punishing us, that he would be merciful to us. These coins remind us of where we come from. We come from the United Kingdom. We belong in this country. If we get this in our pocket, we say, well, That doesn't belong here. It doesn't belong in our country. But yet it brings a great message to us, and in God we trust. And in many ways, that's what Jesus was saying to those who were trying to trick him. He said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God what belongs to God. And men and women, teenagers, boys and girls, what we really need to give to God is to give him our lives. That we need to be saying, well, Lord, here's my life. I'm still maybe very young, or maybe I've lived a long life without you. Lord, here's my life. Please take it. Please change it through Jesus and help me to live for you. You see, when we decide that we're not living for God, when we decide that I'll go my own way, it's a very dangerous thing to do. Because if we die without God, if we die, in fact, not trusting in God, as it says on all these American notes, then we'll never ever be with Jesus. We'll never be with the real King. We'll never be with him in his kingdom. And so I trust and pray that each one of us tonight would be sure that we have set our hearts upon Jesus, that we're trusting in him, and that we're living for him. Thanks for coming up this evening. Maybe during the week, when you look at some of the coins in your pocket, you'll remember even something that we've said tonight. You remember, yes, we'll have to pay our taxes, and we'll think about that with the bigger folk later on, but we need to give our lives completely over to God. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your goodness to us. Thank you for all that you've blessed us with, and thank you for these precious children. Would you be with them in their young lives? Would you continue to shape and mold their young lives? And we pray that as they grow up, that they may grow into teenagers and adults who really love the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, be with them in this week at school. Be close to them in all that they would do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming up to the front. We're going to sing your praise just now. Jesus is Lord, creation voice declares it. And as we sing that, you can go back to your seats. Thank you.
Our mystery of love was stand there.
Well, that's great singing this evening. We're going to come to a prayer of intercession. We're just going to take a short time to pray about the village outreach this week. And again, maybe you're kind of a wee bit dithering and saying, well, I don't know whether I could do that or not. Then let me again say to you, come and lend a hand. Come and be part of this. Yes, we can think we have a mission coming next year, but this is the preparation work to that. As we begin to engage with local people, of telling them about Jesus, so that when the mission comes, they're more readily accepting of an invitation to come to that mission. So we're going to pray about that, and we're going to ask for God's blessing upon it. So let us pray. Loving Father, we thank you for the great commission. The great commission that says we are to go. We're not to expect people to come to us, but we are to go to them. And we pray, Lord, as your people here in the Huckle would consider that, that, Lord, that we would be bold enough to say, well, yes, I will go. I will go and invite folk from this village, from Grace Hill, from Galgorm. I will go and invite them, that they may be able to come and to hear the word of God. And Father, the truth is that no matter how long we have been on the road, and maybe no matter how many times we have been involved in door-to-door evangelism, we can be nervous about that. We can be a little bit reticent about going and knocking the door. And yet, Father, the wonderful thing is that there's maybe someone in this village tonight who's just longing, who's just waiting for someone to come and knock their door and to tell them about Jesus. Yes, we realize there will be others who won't want to know that message, who won't want to accept the invitation. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't go. And so, Lord, we pray that you would stir up your people in these days. Yes, Father, we read of those times of revival blessings which flooded this particular village 160 years ago. But as we look around at the moment, Lord, we see a dryness, a barrenness, and how we need the Spirit of God to move again. And we know only too well that that begins with the people of God. And so we pray that your people would be moved and motivated to come and to be part of that, even this incoming week. That we would go not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. And as we go bearing precious seed, Lord, we pray that in days ahead, we would see a fruitful harvest. Father, we do thank you for each person here tonight. And we do thank you for bringing them to this meeting house. And we would pray for each head bowed and each family represented. And some have been going through really difficult times. And so we pray that they would know that others are thinking about them and praying for them. That you would come alongside them even tonight. Remind them that your arms are around about them. Remind them, Lord, that your grace is sufficient for each day that they travel through. May they look to you. May they lean upon you and know your grace for today and the days ahead. We're also mindful, Lord, of Saturday. And we would even be bold enough to pray that it would be a dry afternoon. We pray that as people would gather there at Stormont and as we have this dignified, silent protest, that again it would send out a message. Send out a message that what's seeking to be done is not done in our name. But it's not something that we support. But Lord, as we would take our place there, that indeed we would speak for those who cannot speak. So Lord, we pray that your people again would be motivated, would be compelled even to be part of that. So loving Father, we do thank you for the wonderful God that you are. And we pray that you will continue to meet with us in this place this evening. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, your evening offering is now going to be received, and during which the choir going to lead us in praise with a piece entitled Hallelujah, for the cross. Your offering will now be received. Well, thank you to the choir for that lovely medley of hymns about the cross. Where would we be indeed without the cross? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for all that you bestow upon us. Thank you for all of your blessings. But we want to say thank you for the cross. We thank you for all that was accomplished at the cross called Calvary. We thank you as we look away to the cross that this evening it's an empty cross because we serve our risen Savior. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you for all that you've given to us. Thank you for gifts that have been given tonight. Bless those gifts and use them for the extending of your kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. But before we consider God's word, let's stand and worship God again. There is a higher throne. that all this world has known. Let's stand together during which the boys and girls will leave for Children's Church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the King who reigns on high. But we pray as we would come to your word that you will then come and speak to our hearts. That Lord, will we be open before you this evening? That we would hear with our ears but respond with our hearts. So Lord, would you enable me as I bring God's word this evening? Bring liberty to that word, and for those who listen, that we again pray that you would help us just to catch all that God would have to say to us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you could put your hand up, please, if you enjoy paying income tax. Well, funny enough, I wasn't expecting any hands. We all know that paying income tax is a major importance in any developed society because without income tax, government couldn't function. And I'm sure I'm not the only person who at times wonders why income tax is so high and more importantly, why those taxes are not spent more wisely. Income tax is a thorny issue. And with just a couple of weeks to a general election, well, it's been interesting to see that pledges have been made surrounding income tax, and once again, that's come to the fore. The Labour Party says they will spend more, and much of that spending will come from rising income tax on the highest 5% of earners. The Conservative Party, a few weeks ago, had said that they would increase the threshold for the 40p rate of income tax from 50,000 to 80,000, but they've just done a U-turn in that and they said, well, maybe that's not so popular, so we'll not do that anymore. And it seems that in 2019, income tax matters. And as we come here to this passage, Matthew 22, verses 15 and following, the matter of tax is raised with Jesus. It's still Wednesday of the Passover week, and Jesus was teaching in the same temple that he had cleansed just the previous day. He had just finished telling and explaining three judgment parables which were particularly directed against the temple rulers who had challenged his authority back in chapter 21, verse 23. And after the second parable, 21 and 46 tells us that the chief priests and the rulers were so enraged that they would have had Jesus arrested, except that they feared for the reaction of the multitude. The religious leaders resented Jesus because he exposed their pride, hypocrisy, and self-righteousness. They envied his great popularity with the people. They were incensed at his claim to be the Messiah and the Son of God, a claim which in their eyes was blasphemy. And now after a third scathing parable of the wedding feast, which Mark preached so powerfully and clearly about last Sunday evening, these leaders, well, they're all the more determined to do away with him. And so it's against that backdrop that we come and pick up the story here in verse 15. The first thing that we note from our reading tonight is the attack. In verses 15 to 17, the Pharisees launch their attack against Jesus. Listen again to those words. Then the Pharisees went out and they had plans to trap him in his own words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And this attack was well organized as the Pharisees planned to trap Jesus into making a statement against Rome that would ensure his arrest and his ultimate execution. And having hatched their plan, verse 16 informs us that they sent their disciples. You see, they were very clever. They were very crafty. They weren't going to get their own hands filthy or indeed risk the anger of the people flooding upon them. Their disciples were the ones who were going to be sent to do the dirty work. And over the years, I've seen individuals being manipulated to do someone else's dirty work. And sadly, that can even happen in church circles. Some people are good at making snowballs, but they always seem to get someone else to throw them. They're like the Pharisees in that they're clever enough to keep their own hands clean. But I tell you, such people are dangerous because they can draw others in to do their dirty work. Tell me, are you guilty of such actions? Do you maybe look out for someone to manipulate, to get them on your side so that they can throw your snowballs while you kind of sit back and do nothing? Well, let me tell you, God knows all about your devious plans, and he will judge you accordingly. Or maybe even tonight, as you sit in God's house and as you ponder things, you realize that someone has been using you, just like a pawn in a game of chess. He or she is like the king or queen, and they maybe come and secretly say to you, well, you know, if I was you, If I was you, I would do this, or if I was you, I would say that. And such people sadly exist, and I warn you not to listen to them. The disciples of the Pharisees were sent along with the Herodians. Not much is known about the Herodians. However, we do know that they had no love for Jesus. And the Pharisees enlisted their help in trying to trap Jesus. The old saying rings true, birds of a feather flock together. They were willing to work together in order to get rid of Jesus. And so with the Herodians supporting them, the disciples of the Pharisees, they tried to flatter Jesus with their crafty words in verse 16. Teacher, we know you're a man of integrity and you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. And so with their smooth words, they tried to, if you like, suck up to Jesus. And to address any Jewish man as teacher was a high form of honor. And these slippery characters declare that Jesus was a man of integrity who was teaching the way of God. But what they said could not have been more accurate, but the bottom line was they themselves didn't believe a word of it. Having tried to flatter Jesus with their smooth words, their attack is subtle, and they spring their trap question in verse 17. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And here they were supposedly asking for his advice. But actually, having tried to puff up his ego, they were hoping Jesus then would blurt out an unguarded answer that would become his death warrant. I wonder, have you ever blurted out an unguarded answer? I know I have. There have been times when I have said something and then later on I sit and I ask myself, what did I say that for? And if you're a Christian, then the truth is you're an ambassador for Christ. And so we need to be wise in the words that we speak. People may want to attack you and me as a follower of Jesus. And they may well be subtle enough to ask a question and we say something that's unguarded. In many ways, we can fall into their trap. The Lord Jesus, of course, saw through their deceptive words and attack. And as we move into verse 18, we read of the accusation. But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me?" Because of his divine discernment, Jesus knew about their evil intent. You see, the truth was it didn't matter. It didn't matter how smooth their words would have been. It just wasn't possible to blindside the Lord Jesus Christ. The amazing thing about Jesus was that he knew the question they would ask and the reason for asking it even before it came to the minds of the Pharisees who concocted it. He knew the men who asked the questions were not the ones who devised it, and the words of praise they had just showered on him were not motivated by admiration, but indeed by their own evil intent. He knew that day that their flattering tongues were tipped with poison. And again, this brings a deep challenge to all of our hearts about the words which we speak. Could it be true of you that your flattering tongue is tipped with poison? In James chapter 3, James talks much about the tongue. And in verses 5 to 8 of James 3, we read, "The tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great furnace is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of life on fire, and itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. What strong words we find in the scriptures. And is it possible that even though you're sitting in this meeting house tonight, that earlier today you've said words that have hurt someone else? Was it a husband speaking to a wife? Or a wife speaking to a husband? Was it a child speaking to their parent? Or indeed a parent speaking to the child? Was it a teenager who spoke harsh words to a friend? The truth surely is that at some point we have all been there and done that. And we need to repent of our hurtful words. The disciples of the Pharisees had tongues tipped with poison. But men and women, young people, if we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, then your tongue should be tipped with grace. Is it not true that although the tongue has no bones, it's strong enough to break a heart? And so I say to you all this evening, be careful with your words. It's worth noting that Jesus knew exactly the right answer, but before answering their question, he threw a question of his own in their faces. Verse 18, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me?" See, the master teacher, he never missed and hit the wall with his teaching, and so he let them know that their wicked scheme was transparent to him, that he knew their purpose was to test him, not really to seek his wisdom at all. And so he rightly called them hypocrites. As I thought and prayed about this, so I believe God would have me to bring a challenge to someone in this gathering. Are you living your life as a hypocrite? You attend church on a Sunday and everyone thinks you're a fine Christian, but yet at home or at the workplace, you're a completely different person. In church circles, you know the right things to do and to say. You know when it's appropriate to nod your head. You know those things that God would have you to do, and you're nodding away. And yet you know that deep down, things between you and God are not right. You're pretending to be a Christian, but all the time, you know that you're not. It's so easy to fool me, or William, or Mark, or the Kirk session of your congregation. But I tell you this, men and women, you will never, ever fool God. The disciples of the Pharisees thought that they could fool Jesus with their charming words, but it didn't work, and neither will your smooth words. God sees through you, and he commands that if you've been living a life of a hypocrite, that right now you stop that nonsense, that right now you stop your hypocritical way of going. So we have thought about the attack and the accusation, but come on into verses 19 to 21 and we learn of the analogy. Listen carefully to the words of Jesus. "Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius and he asked him, "Whose portrait is this? And whose inscription?" "Caesar's," They replied. Oh, can't you almost imagine this happening in your own mind's eye? The Lord Jesus tells them to bring the coin used for paying the tax. He had made a harsh accusation against them. He was the one who had called them hypocrites, and yet he was still on the attack. And they, of course, readily bring him a denarius. And in doing so, they thought Jesus was going to fall into their snare. A denarius was a specific coin used for paying the poll tax, which amounted to the daily wage for a soldier or common laborer in Palestine. It was the only Roman denarius coin that could be used for paying the poll tax. The denarius coin bore an inscription on one side, Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. And if the coin says Emperor Tiberius is the son of a divine Caesar, then it implicitly asserts his deity. The reverse side of the coin had the inscription Pontifex Maximus, that is, high priest. And so this denarius coin was of great importance to the Romans because it was used to promote the emperor's deity. All members of the empire were to pay homage to the emperor or even offer him direct worship. The denarius coin also bore the face of the emperor on one side, while on the other there was an engraving of him sitting on his throne in priestly robes. Just in case you think I have one of those coins at home, I don't actually. But it's a great replica of the coin that was used back in those days. History records how in 17 BC there had been an unusual appearance of a star. And because of that, Augustus Caesar had proclaimed a 12-day celebration at which the Roman College of Priests, of which he, of course, was chief, granted mass absolution from sin of all the people in the empire. And it was also during that same year coins were minted claiming Augustus as the Son of God. And so as the Lord Jesus then stands there with a denarius in his hand, he was asking a question that a young child could answer. Whose likeness, whose inscription is this? And thinking he was about to speak fatal words against Rome, they eagerly reply here in verse 21, Caesar's. Caesar's. Because Jesus had called himself God's son, the disciples of the Pharisees confidently expected him to denounce as a false god and blasphemer the Caesar whose likeness and inscription he was holding up before them. This was the high point of the teaching here. We have noted the attack, the accusation, the analogy, but the stage is now wonderfully set for the answer and the aftermath. Listen carefully, verses 21 and 22. Then he said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God, what is God's? And when they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. Jesus' answer was direct. Jesus' answer was to the point. The Roman Empire provided services such as water and roads. And as such, the Jews gained benefits from Rome. And if they received Rome's benefits, Jesus is surely teaching that they should pay Rome its due. The Greek verb translated give is not the normal term for give or pay, but rather it actually means to repay. And so the ESV gives a better translation when it uses the word render. Render to Caesar means the payment of tax merely returns to Caesar's to him. But what does all this mean for us? We sit here in Trinity Church today. What does it mean for you and for me? Well, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have an obligation to pay our taxes. When I asked at the start, put your hand up if you like paying income tax, or wasn't that hand went up? My hand didn't go up either. We don't enjoy it, but we're obligated to pay our taxes. And it's wrong to cook the books. Tax avoidance is sinful. And here Jesus is saying that we render to Caesar what is Caesar's. And as British citizens, we must pay our taxes to Her Majesty's revenue and customs. And it's worth noting that Jesus made no qualifying exemptions or exceptions, even rulers such as the blasphemers, pagan, idolatrous government that in a few days would nail him to the cross. He wasn't saying there must be some way around this. The very government that executed the sinless Son of God was to be paid taxes by God's people. I don't know tonight, but is God speaking into the heart of a Christian who has been dishonest in the paying of tax? Have you been guilty of taking money in a brown envelope that never needs to go through the books? Do you purchase things for yourself, but, well, I'll pretend it's for the business and thus I'll avoid paying VAT? You see, friends, this is where the rubber really hits the road. Are we completely honest in our dealings with the taxman? Seems to me that Jesus has made it very clear through his answer that we are to render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and that means that if we owe tax, then we should pay it. However, it's vital that we finish Jesus' answer. Give to Caesar, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. What does this mean? Well, it means the things that are God's do not belong to Caesar and should never be offered to him, but only to God. A believer will never call Caesar or any man God or Savior. We give to God what is his, and that is our worship, that is our supreme allegiance. Well, Christian, this is a challenge that comes from this passage direct to your heart. Is God receiving the worship, receiving the supreme allegiance that he is due? Is he really on the throne of your life? Or actually on the throne of your life, is it a big portrait of yourself? The Lord Jesus is the real King. And tonight he demands complete allegiance from his followers. Tonight he demands complete obedience from his followers. And so if you say that you're a follower of Jesus, then completely and utterly surrender every part of your life to him. None of this saying, well, this department of my life belongs to me. But we're saying, all of it, Lord, belongs to you. But maybe for someone in this gathering, the truth of the matter is you're still not a Christian. And you know that you have not entered into a saving relationship with Jesus. Well, here's the good news. Right now, you can. Right now, you can repent of your sin and know the joy of sins forgiven. Right now, your name can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Will you allow Jesus, the real King, to be King of your life. I can't promise you that it will be easy. I don't stand in this pulpit tonight and promise you wealth or health, but I promise you will have this King of Kings as your Savior, and that wonderful promise that He will never leave you nor forsake you. What a wonderful thing to know. To know the peace of God that passes all understanding. Well, how did the disciples of the Pharisees respond to the words of Jesus? Well, listen to the final verse that we read tonight. Verse 22. When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left Him and went away. Well, they foolishly thought that they could trap Jesus. But in the end, they were left speechless. As I listened to Mark preaching last Sunday evening, as I've listened to William preaching, well, surely the truth is all three of us are singing off the same hymn sheet. And as ministers of the gospel, we faithfully sound the warning of the intending doom. On the day of judgment, the people who sit under our ministries will be like the disciples of the Pharisees. They will be left speechless because they are without excuse. As I conclude, I repeat the words of Jesus. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. The only thing that you can render to God is your sinful life. And yet amazingly, He invites you to do that you might know His saving grace, that you might know that transformation that He alone can bring. May you do it this very night. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word. And we thank You that it is a powerful word. And we thank You that Your word is timeless. And it speaks into our lives. And the events that we've been reading about, yes, they happened some 2,000 years ago. But we realize they have application for us here in 2019. And so we would pray for each one who would claim the name of Jesus. That, Lord, we would be sold out for You in these days. That we wouldn't in any way be living a life of a hypocrite. That we wouldn't in any way have our hands soiled by tax evasion. But, Lord, that we would be honest, upright citizens. Living lives as a holy God would expect us to live. Lord, we realize that Your word can come and penetrate in ways that perhaps we never expected they would when we came through the doors of a meeting house. But we would ask, dear God, tonight that if Your Holy Spirit has been searching our hearts about a particular issue, that we wouldn't just push it to the side, but that we would clearly hear Your voice and we would rectify anything that's wrong in our lives. Lord, we would pray tonight for any gathered in who still haven't given their lives over to God. Yes, maybe they're in some ways even more upright. They've rendered to Caesar what belongs to him, but as far as their hearts are concerned, they're still on the throne of their own lives. Oh, Father, would You be gracious tonight? Would You help them to realize the foolishness of that? And that even tonight, here in this place, there would be those who would seek and find Jesus and know the real King living in their own hearts and lives. Grant it, Lord, we pray. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we conclude, we're going to sing this great hymn, Jesus is King, and I will extol Him. Let's stand together as we worship God. turn on that. Yep. Just remind you, if you're going to help with the village outreach, maybe we meet here in the middle. If I can ask a few committee men elders, if you can meet with Cherith outside the minister's door. I'm not sure where her car is. But if we get the boxes and materials and leave them in the creche room, and then in 5 minutes or so, we'll be ready here, and there's a cup of tea in the hall. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence with us. May your words speak on. Thank you for the cup of tea that has been provided. Bless that to us, strengthen us through it. And for those, Lord, who will wait, and then in the days ahead, give out these invitations, we pray that you bless all of those efforts. So, Lord, part us now with your grace, your mercy, and your peace. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.